And on this Memorial Day, we certainly want to give thanks to our God for a country that we live in that is peaceful, safety, and all the blessings that he has given. But we want to thank those families and those folks that have sacrificed, and some sacrificed all. So on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to encourage you to do what we just saw and remember. Would you pray with me as we go into the Word of God? Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us this great privilege. And there are so many things to do this weekend, but Lord, we thank you for giving us the privilege to worship it at the throne of grace and together with God's people. Thank you so much. We pray that you speak to our hearts now, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the last message on Philippians. 18 messages from 4 chapters. So hope you have enjoyed it. I hope you've learned a lot from it. And I hope that you can go back and read and remember. And perhaps the Lord will inspire you in different ways and even teach you some more new things as well. It's interesting that at the end of this book, at this end of this letter, Paul does something that he does a lot, but particularly this letter. Most of the times we read a letter like this, and at the end we just kind of ignore it. It's salutations, it's greetings, it's this and that. But I want you to notice something about it that's really important. And he does it because he does it, because he believes in it. And this is from the Word of God. But before I get into that, I want to just take you down a little bit of history. Now, the earth, some people say we have existed as humans on this earth after God created Adam and Eve for about 5,000 years. Some say more, but it seems like that the lineage of generations. But for thousands of years and many, many hundreds of years, usually the focus is really not on an individual. Usually it's a focus on a family. That's how we live lives. We focus on a country, an emperor. There are these, whether they're good or bad, you know, we will worship. People will be told to worship Caesar. In China, they will worship the emperor, whoever that may be. It can be a little child, but he is deity. That kind of thing, right? And then it goes on a little bit, and there might be a focus on just a particular, you know, the family thing. And even if you are particularly ethnic, not an American, say, for instance, you come from an Asian country, you know how it is. You kind of focus on the greater good, not yourself. But somewhere in Europe, the last few centuries, something changed. And it's not a bad thing. There's a lot of good things. Begins with revolutions. The French Revolution took us there. And there were other things, the Reformation. And it began to draw away from the out there, and it began to focus a little bit back in here. People are saying, we have rights, you know, we're human beings. We can't treat children like this. You can't have child laborers. You can't have slavery. You know, human beings are important. So begin to focus from out there to individuals. And it did a lot, especially in the last two centuries, particularly in the 19th century and the 20th century. Humanism, or the focus on the man itself and not the God part or the country part, began to take hold. And there was one particular part of humanism, one philosophical area that was really powerful. And in case you think the philosophies don't matter, I know when we go to school, you know, it was like that too when I was young. We will go to school and we think about the religion majors and the philosophy majors, the English majors, like, how are you going to get a job when you graduate? You know, we think about the engineering, you know, the electrical, the mechanical, and I was a civil engineer to be, and we're the ones that are important, but not the philosophers. Not really. The philosophers really dictate how this world carries on. It's their thoughts and their process. So the last two centuries, one philosophy came to be really dominant, and that's the philosophy of existentialism. And it basically is not even how man thinks, it's how man feels. It's not how you think, it's how you feel. What do you think about yourself? So essentially, the philosophy says this: it doesn't matter to me what anybody thinks, it's about me. As long as I don't hurt somebody else, you shouldn't bother what I think about or how I feel about things. This is existentialism. And the founder or the father of existentialism, most people would say it is the Danish philosopher in the 19th century, Søren Kierkegaard. He did it. And then later on, two French philosophers, along with others, added to it, and they're very famous, Jean-Paul Sartre and also Albert Camus. These guys put ideas out there, and it began to change our society in Europe, in America, and all around the world, so much so that we began to focus upon ourselves. You know, what matters the most is me. And so if you look out society today and think about the programming that's out there on television and think about the thought patterns in schools and so forth, all that matters is you. You say, well, how does that relate to church? How does that relate to God? Well, you know what? Once upon a time, we used to worship God, and now it seems like we're worshiping us, and God should, you know, meet our needs all the time. It is all about not God. It is all about me. And so when I go to church, it's all about me. And you think about it, even architecturally, you can see that. You know, 200, 300, 400 years ago, you see the buildings of churches. They were cathedrals. They were pointing to heaven. They were designed not for comfort, because you're sitting on these really cold benches, if there's any. It's really designed to help people focus on God. Even in CBC, now you remember that. I preached one time in our old sanctuary. I don't remember it very much. It was about 10 years before I came here. And I do remember it was almost shaped like a cross, right? Wasn't it something like that? Most sanctuaries were like that because we designed it to focus on Jesus. It wasn't designed for comfort. Now we have these clam shapes. I'm not against it. I'm just telling you, how can we do these things? We have these comfortable seatings. We have these nice lighting and ambience and sound and so forth. Once upon a time, if you got a place to sit, you know, on this cold bench, if you got a little padding on it, you are happy. Because it's changed. And it's been changing the last 200 years. So it should be all about him, Jesus, but it's becoming all about us. This passage here, this ending passage, you can sense that's what Paul is talking about. I know he's sending salutation, he's sending greetings, but nevertheless, you can see that he was focused on something else. He was focused upon God, even in his setting, even in what he was saying. He wanted people to know, and the people that were reading this letter, to know that it's all about Jesus. And so today I want to share with you three thoughts here that we see. First of all, we read about the culture of worship. This is a doxology, and some of you want to sing that, and every once in a while we will. But it says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a doxology. It is something that says we are going to worship God. Here is God, the Father. And we're going to read about him and talk about him and sing about him, and everything about it is about God. It is a culture of worship. I don't know if you understand what a culture is. One of the things that we are so excited about living in Houston, we love it. It's just us. We just love being in a diverse culture. And Houston, the city of Houston, is supposed to be the most diverse culturally of all the cities in America. And we love it. We love it. You go there, and you can go to Chinese festival we have, remember? That's our culture, and you go to this Vietnamese one. Recently, a couple weeks ago, I think, there was a Polish festival going on. We went to a Ukrainian festival a few years back, and there's the Dominican, on and on and on. There's all these different cultures. And when you go into those cultures, you experience it, kind of. And cultures, include things like food. If you go to Chinese culture, did you know that if you are sitting down to eat a dinner, you know that, most of you are Chinese here, you know that if you have a chicken, you got to have the head in the end, you know? You got to have that. If you take that away, it's not a chicken. It's not a good chicken. Go get another one. Same thing with the fish. I still remember some of the Americans who are not used to that, and they see that. They can't handle it. He's looking at me. I can't eat him. You know, the fish, the head, look at that. Poor thing is laying there. I can't eat him. And so I remember one time they passed a law in San Francisco. This is many years ago. Because, you know, you go there and you see all the ducks and chicken and everything hanging on the window. They passed a law banning that because the Americans couldn't handle that. Oh, the Chinese rose up. It could have been a civil war. You know, they changed that law real quick. Because without the head, without the end, there's no luck involved. The chicken is not a real chicken. That's a culture. You understand that. There's other things about culture, too. It's not just food. I taught in Bible school and also seminary for about 15 years as an adjunct professor. And I remember some of the classes were very Chinese focused. We had a Chinese major in that seminary, and I would teach some of the classes there. There were others that was just general. And so I would teach systematic theology, I would teach worship and so forth, and I would have this class mixed with all kinds of people, very few Asians actually. Most of them would be white, Hispanic, African Americans. I would have about 34, 36 of them. And, you know, I'm teaching. It'll be 3-4 hour class at a time. And they'll be raising hands, you know, asking questions. I love that. That's no problem. I love that interaction. It's really exciting for me. I love interacting with students. All kinds of questions. But then I would go to my Chinese-focused class, the majors. Many of them are immigrants from China or from Hong Kong, whatever. And they will be listening to me. They're just writing. They're just writing, not even looking up. They're just writing notes. And I'm like, anybody have questions? No. It's a culture. You don't do that. You see, in the Confucius mindset, in the East Asian mindset, you do not look at the teacher and question him. That is wrong to do. You just take down notes and hope he doesn't, you know, do anything to you. That's about it. It's a different culture. And the understanding of culture is fun to me. It's very fun. People are grown in certain ways. And sometimes, you know, in the past, we had some families that actually got married, and they didn't get married like Americans. You know, Americans, you fall in love with somebody in school, right? Hopefully you fall in love in church. That's nice. But not them. They were arranged. I remember we had two Indians, a couple, wonderful couple in our church. They had a wonderful family. And their marriage was arranged by the parents. And I said, how does that work, you know? Is that good? He says, you know what? You'd be surprised how much better that is in their mindset. You don't have to worry about all those things you have to do, you know? And your parents set it up, you're done. You have no choice about it. And by the way, you know, she is beautiful. I love her too. You know that kind of thing? That's what they do. It's a cultural thing. We can't imagine doing that in America. How could you do that? My parents don't know anything about my boyfriend or girlfriend, you know? This is something that we're supposed to do. Why? Because we are so wrapped up in existentialism. That's what we do. I want to tell you something about the culture of worship. You know, when Paul is talking like that, you just get the idea that when they are with God's people, it's all about worshiping God. In the midst of it, it's not just when they come and sing. It's not when they gather together in a setting like this, in a worship setting. No. It is all the time, everywhere. Like Barbara was saying, you know, you're going to a place, you lift it up to the Lord, because we are worshiping the Lord in the process of what we do. And I want to tell you something else. Hopefully, nobody worships anybody else in this church or any other church. Too often, churches have a celebrity worship going on. Oh, can you believe my pastor? Can you believe my deacon? Can you believe my Sunday school teacher? They're so great. Everybody's coming because of them. If that is the case, something is wrong. Because the worship that we do only belongs to one person. It is the Almighty God. Only He can have it. We do not worship each other, ever. We are but people who worship. The culture of worship should allow us to understand that so that when we talk to people, we talk about God in the context of the people, in the context of the situation. That's what Paul was doing. That's what the church in Philippi was doing. It is in context of worshiping God. And when you do that, it is different. There's a lot of things that you wouldn't do when you're worshiping God. There's a lot of things you wouldn't think about when you're worshiping God. There's a lot of actions and words that you wouldn't participate in if you're worshiping God. And that's why hopefully, you know, when you come to hear worship, you're not doing things on your phone that you shouldn't be doing. You're not thinking and writing things you shouldn't be writing. You're not saying words that you shouldn't be saying because you think you're in the midst of worship. I'm going to do that when I get to the parking lot. Really? Not if you're worshiping God all the time. This is the culture of worship. We as God's people, we may be from different ethnic cultures. We might be from different, you know, philosophical cultures even. But when we are together, we are worshiping God. We are in the culture of worship. Jesus Christ is lifted off. He is number one. He is always going to be. That's what makes us tick. And that's what Paul was doing. Even when he says, such and such is greeting you in Jesus. You know, he's always talking like that. Now, the second thing we find here is the power of worship. Going back to verse 13, we talked about this before. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know what? He is saying, there's nothing that I cannot do. Really? How arrogant are you, Paul? You can't do? You mean there's nothing you cannot do? Absolutely not. He can do everything. There's nothing he cannot do in the context of worship. When we are worshiping God, when we are at the center of his will, when God is in our midst, is there anything that cannot be done? I think sometimes we struggle with that as Christians. You know, it is not talking about doing things that God doesn't want. So, well, I want to do this. I want to. No. Not if you're worshiping God, you don't want to do that. If you're worshiping God, there are things that God will speak to your heart about. There are things that he will give you passion for. There are opportunities that he will reveal to you. There are mountains that he wants you to remove. There are rivers that he wants you to cross. Let me tell you something. When you are in the midst of worship and God gives you those directives, there's nothing that will stop it, can stop it. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about it in the midst of being in prison. He's saying, there's nothing I cannot do. But he knows that in the midst of his worship, this is what God wants him now. See, there's power in worship. What we want to do is have power without worship. That's what we want to do. We want to be able to do things, accomplish things, have our ways, you know, get the things we want without worship. We just want God to help us with it. You know, here, God, this is what I'm doing. Would you give me strength for that? Would you give me the power for that? Well, that's existentialism and humanism 101. It is about me being the center of the universe, and God is just a generator, gasoline for me to do what I want. That doesn't work. Nuh-uh. That's why the Christians get frustrated, you know? What kind of Christian life is this? Nothing works. It doesn't work because we're not worshiping him. In the midst of our worship, God would do great and awesome things. And here's our cultural worship. It should not just be in here. It should be in our Sunday school class. It should be in our hallway, in our foyer, when we're driving home, you know, whatever it is, when people come into our house. That's one of the things that Barbara and I love. You know, we love people coming to our house. And when people leave, they have said it to us so many times without ever us prompting them. They always say, we feel so peaceful in your house. We love that. We know it's not us. It is not the ambiance. I know Barbara's a good decorator, but it's not about that. It is about the presence of the Almighty God, even in our house, when people come in, that they feel the sense of God there, the presence of God. It is because we believe that even if there's just one guest in our house, we want to be in a culture of worship there. God is still the head of our home. So you have power in worship. If God leads you to do something, there's nothing you cannot do. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter where it is. There's no concern about that because God can do anything. The last part I want to share with you. Again, we used this last week. Talked about this verse. The provisions in worship. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, sometimes if you are not a Christian or if you are just someone from somewhere else and you come in the midst of Christians in America particularly, but maybe the rest of the world too, sometimes you say, oh man, Christians are the most needy people in the world. It seems like they're always asking for things. They never seem to get it. You know, we have all these prayer meetings, you know, list of things. Now, don't get me wrong here. You should present your request before God. The scripture talks about that. But when you read about Paul here in Philippians, you don't get a sense that he needs anything. This is not a guy that needs anything. Seems like he's got everything he needs. And he speaks it. He says this, and the Word of God tells us that. God's people, in the midst of worship, if they're worshiping the Lord moment by moment, they are people whose needs are met all the time. So wait a minute. You don't have any needs, Pastor Dan? I want to tell you, Barbara and I, we lived through 38 years almost now in marriage, our lives together, and 37 years going on in ministry. I want to tell you, the Lord has met all our needs. I can't think of one right now. I would love to have my sons here, you know, I want to be close to them, things like that. They're not my needs. They're my wants. He's met all our needs. We were never rich, and it didn't matter. We always had enough. I think back through these almost four decades of it. God is true to his word. Every bit of it. You know, whenever I would think I need something, I come before the Lord and he provides it in ways that he wants. Most of the time, all the time actually, better than what I could imagine. Of course, my desires are not necessarily the world's desire. I hope not, because God is not going to meet the desires of this world. God is going to meet the desires and needs of our hearts when we are in worship. The things that he gives to us are far better than anything in this world. He promised that. And so as God's people, as we are walking in worship, when we're telling people about God, we need to tell them that our God is going to provide for you. That's why I sign all my letters with a simple word, blessings. If you get a letter from me, a card from me, it's always blessings. You know, I sign that because I believe in it. Not blessings from me, blessings from God. Because God will meet all your needs. There's provision in worship. That's what happens when we worship the living God. We are never lacking. We are never going to be missing out on anything, nothing at all. Sometimes the world tells us you need this, you need, we don't need any of that garbage because our God provides everything. So the Apostle Paul ends with this doxology, ends with these salutations, ends with these greetings, ends with all that. And he says, amen, amen. This is a man that loves God. That's why he has so great joy. Such great joy in his heart. That's why he has no concern in his life. That's why one day when we go to heaven and we see and meet Paul, I want to spend some time talking to him and thanking him for the life that he lived because he worshiped the living God. Would you just pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all that you do in our lives. Oh, Father, would you help us to, again, make you the center of our universe? Not us. Oh, Lord God, that we will be able to say that glory and honor belongs to you and you alone. Oh, Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege to go through the book of Philippians. I pray, Lord, that you will just minister and continue to minister your words to the hearts of men and women of CBC. In your name we pray. Amen.